Okay, let's start our Bible study tonight in 1 John chapter 2. And here's a statement the Apostle John makes about the world we live in. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world will pass away, and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. Okay, now you see, this is not God's world. God wants us to come out of the world. So again, it says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. If anybody loves the world, then he doesn't love God the Father. Everything in the world is not from God the Father. And this world is going to end. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. That's pretty plain. Now turn over to the book of John, chapter 17. And this is part of the prayer that Jesus prayed before he was going to be crucified. So he was talking to God the Father here in John chapter 17. And in verse 15, John 17, verse 15, Jesus said, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Now you see, we're not supposed to love the world. The world is not of God. And yet Jesus asked God the Father not to take his true church out of the world, but rather to keep them from the evil that's in it. This world is full of evil. In fact, the world is an extension of Satan's rebellion against God. There was a time when one-third of the angels rebelled against God, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and they didn't prevail, but God cast Satan and his angels out of heaven down to the earth. And Satan has been deceiving the world. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden on the sixth day of the week in which God had rejuvenated the earth after the universe-wide war that was a cataclysm that ruined the universe, including the earth. And God fixed up the earth and put man upon it. And God put those two trees in the Garden of Eden to picture the two ways. God requires that every human being choose which way they're going to go. Are they going to follow God or Satan? And God commanded Adam, don't take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life represents God talking to you. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil represents Satan talking to you. And who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to believe? Now, Satan talked to Eve and convinced her to follow him. And then she went to her husband, Adam, and got him to follow her instead of following God. Now they both disobeyed God, and God cast them out of the Garden of Eden and shut the door to the tree of life. Now humanity has joined Satan in his rebellion against God. Satan convinced one-third of the angels to think the way he does. Satan is a free spirit. He has liberated himself from God's government. He's not going to let God tell him what to do. He's going to decide for himself. And he's not going to put himself under God's government. Now, God gives everybody free will. God didn't want to create robots who automatically obeyed God without any thinking process. God could have done it that way if he had wanted to. But no, God wanted children who think for themselves. And God wants us to listen to God because we want to. Because we understand that God has lived forever and he's more experienced than we are. He's older and wiser. And it's like children should honor their parents because they came out of their parents. And we should respect God because of his position as being the one who created us. We wouldn't exist if he hadn't willed it to be. It's like parents having children. And the parents love their children. And God and Christ love their children. But Satan is like a rebellious child who doesn't want to listen to his parents. And he convinced himself, first, not to obey God. And then he convinced one-third of the angels to be liberated, to be free spirits. And then Satan convinced Eve, and then Adam. And the whole human race has followed Satan. Now, a foundation was laid. You know, Jesus said, if you hear his words and keep them, you're building your house on a rock-solid foundation. You know, Mr. Armstrong had that plaque on Ambassador Hall that said, the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. The Word of God is like the tree of life. God speaking to you. God doesn't lie. He never lies. The New Testament says that more than once. It's impossible for God to lie because he doesn't want to, and nobody can twist his arm and make him lie. He doesn't sin. God doesn't lie. Satan is the father of lies. He's the father of sin. Lies are sin. The worst sin of all, Mr. Armstrong said, is lying, deceiving. And that's what Satan does. He's the father of lies. Satan lied to Eve. He said, you won't surely die if you take the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Everything will be okay. No, God won't allow that. You want to listen to God and believe what God says. The Bible says over and over again that Abraham believed God. And that's why God counted Abraham as being righteous. Abraham believed what God said. Now, Jesus said, if you hear his words and keep them, you'll be building your house on a rock-solid foundation. But if you don't believe what God says and what Christ says, then you're building your house on sand, and great will be the fall of it. Now, this world was built on a foundation of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Humanity grew great. Now, by the time of Noah, you know, there had been a population explosion, but the whole human race had become corrupt. Evil had spread through the world like leaven until everybody's thoughts were only evil continually. And God was sorry that he made man, and it grieved him at his heart, and he said, I'm going to have to destroy man whom I have created. And God told Noah to build an ark, put his family on it, and then God sent the flood and destroyed the world that then existed. But then after the flood, evil reappeared through Canaan, and Nimrod, and the line of Ham. And Satan found his way to get his foot in the door again. And the evil has spread like leaven, and the human race has grown till it fills the world again, as it was in Noah's day. But there's evil in there. And Satan has deceived the world, Revelation 12:9. So that's why you shouldn't love the world. The world is built on the wrong foundation. It's built on a foundation of sand. Now, one third of the angels followed Satan. And in Revelation 20, verse 10, you find that Satan will be put into the lake of fire. And in Matthew 25, Jesus said, "The fire has been prepared for the devil and his angels." And in Revelation 20, verse 15, everybody whose name is not written in the book of life will also be put into that lake of fire, which is called the second death. Now, again, this world is not going God's way. It's not built on the foundation of the tree of life or the foundation of the word of God. And so, it's going to fall. Now, the good news is that when Jesus returns to the earth at his second coming, he's going to start a new world that will be built on the foundation of the Word of God. And we call that the world tomorrow. And the Bible calls it the world to come. In the Revelation 21, verse 5, God the Father says, "I am creating all things new." Acts 3:21, it says when Jesus comes at his second coming, he's coming to restore all things. It'll be like it says in Genesis 1, verse 31, at the end of the sixth day, when God saw everything he made and it was very good. That was after God worked for 6 days to rejuvenate the earth and make it habitable for man. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God's presence was in the Garden of Eden. And everything God made was very good. But then Satan got to Mother Eve and convinced her to follow him. Romans 5, verse 12 says that sin entered the world through Adam, because Adam followed Eve. And they were both banished from the Garden of Eden. And they lost God's presence. Now you see, God draws a line between himself and Satan. It's like the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. God says, "You must have no other gods before me." God draws a line. Don't follow Satan. You must have no other gods than me. Now God is the creator. God is good. God is holy. God is love. God made us through Christ. Two-thirds of the angels are holy. They follow God, their creator. But one-third of the angels were duped by Satan. Satan was their leader at one point. He administered the government of God at the beginning. When God created him, he put one-third of the angels under Lucifer. And they followed their leader, but their leader went astray. Their leader went off track. And they followed him, and they became demons, and their minds were corrupted. And Satan has gotten to the whole human race. But God also has spoken, and that's what the Bible is. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is God's instruction book that he has included for humanity to read. Now, the Bible was written first by Moses, and then the prophets added to it. And Ezra canonized it and organized it and put all the books together of the Old Testament. And then the apostles wrote the New Testament. And the apostle John organized that, just like Ezra had organized the Old Testament. Now God put the Old Testament scriptures together with the New Testament. And Paul said that all scripture was given by inspiration of God. And the last book of the Bible was the book of Revelation. And the very last thought in the book of Revelation is, now you've got this book, don't add to it, Don't take away from it. This is God's book now. Preserve it. Live by it. This is the word of God now. And Satan has done everything he can to stamp out the Bible, and he can't do it because it can't be done. You can't stamp out the Bible. The word of God endures forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says that. Satan, therefore, tries to counterfeit the word of God. And the book of Revelation talks about this beast that has two horns like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. And that's the same as the harlot who rides the beast, which is the Roman Empire. The woman makes the world drunk through the wine of her fornication. And she is the tool through which Satan deceives the world. It looks like a Christian religion, but it's really a Satan religion. Now, the false church, which became the official religion of the Roman Empire, took a scripture in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, and they used that scripture to claim the authority to bind and loose whatever they want. So they say, we have this authority. And then they use that pseudo-authority to do away with the commandments of God which are found in the Bible. And Mr. Armstrong called that circular reasoning, which is a very deceptive practice. It's a lie. It's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's truth mixed with lies. You know, Satan knows how to take something that is true and wrap it around a bunch of lies. It's like Eve looked at the tree of knowledge of good and evil and said, well, it looks good. The tree looked good for food, and a tree desired to make one wise. But God commanded them not to eat of it. And she didn't think about that. She said, well, the tree looks good. And the serpent says, it won't kill me or anything. So she fell for a lie. Now, what is the purpose of this 6,000-year period? We've just read in the Bible, number one, don't love the world and don't love the things that are in the world, because the whole world is not of God, and this world's going to end. And if you love the world, then you don't love God. But then, number two, we read that Jesus said, now don't take my people out of the world, but keep them from the evil. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that this 6,000-year period is for the saints who are going to come up in the first resurrection and be changed from mortal to immortal. They've had to go through the experience of living in a deceived world and having to go contrary to it. That means that if you want to have eternal life and be in the first resurrection, you have to go contrary to peer pressure. It means there are going to be persecutions, people arguing against you, people trying to convince you that you're crazy, that they want you to go along with the world and be like everybody else. And you're going to have to resist that. Now, when God called Abraham, he called him out of his father's home, away from his relatives, and to go to the promised land, which he would receive later as an inheritance, not during his lifetime, but the promised land was full of Canaanites, and God wasn't calling them. But God was going to plunk Abraham down right in the midst of them. Now, that's like all of us whom God is calling and working with, and we have to live in this present evil world, a deceived world, which means we have to go contrary to the opinions of our family and friends and just the world in general and the way things are. And that false Christianity, the beast religion, the beast church, the woman that rides the beast, who blasphemes God and makes the world drunk with her false doctrines. In Daniel 7:25, It says that they change God's times and laws. That's what the beast and the beast church have done. The beast is the Roman Empire. The beast religion is its official religion, which is also called Roman. They changed the Sabbath to Sunday and God's holy days to the pagan days and so on. And that becomes the mark of the beast. And it programs people's minds to think a different way. It blinds people to God's word. Now here, God's holy days are coming up very soon now, starting with the Passover and days of unleavened bread, then Pentecost later, and the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. Now God wants us to learn from his holy days, and they help us to see the big picture of what God's plan is all about and what God is doing. You know, God's plan takes thousands of years to work out, but God summarizes it over the course of 1 year so that we can understand it. Jesus came 2,000 years ago at his first coming, and he died for the sins of the world on the Passover day. But the world is still living in sin. God is calling a few, and God's holy days teach us about these things. And those few whom God will have prepared to be in the first resurrection, well, it says in the book of Revelation that they keep God's commandments and have the testimony or the teaching of Jesus Christ. And that means the Bible. Their lives are built on the foundation of the Bible, because Jesus is the one who inspired the Bible to be written. Jesus is the Word of God. It says that the Word of God comes out of Jesus like a two-edged sword. You read that in the book of Revelation too. Jesus is the Word of God. If you spend time with Jesus like the apostles did, he'd teach you the Word of God. Day by day, every day, he'd be teaching you the Word of God. And Jesus put the same word, the same message, into the Bible. The Bible is the same word or message in print. When those two men were walking down the road to the village of Emmaus, after Jesus had been resurrected, and Jesus appeared to them and was talking to them, Jesus opened their minds to be able to understand the scriptures. And their heart burned within them as Jesus opened their mind to understand the scriptures. Now in Daniel 12, God said that the book would be closed and sealed till the time of the end, but that the wicked would not understand, but the wise would understand. And Christ knows how to open your mind to the scriptures, if you'll let him. And you have to have an obedient attitude, a willing spirit, and Jesus will teach you the scriptures and open your mind to the scriptures. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 14, Paul said that out in the world, eye has not seen, ear has not heard the mysteries of the things of God, but God has revealed them to us, the true church, by his Spirit. And the things of God are foolishness to people on the outside, but God has made them clear and understandable, and they make perfect sense to his true people who are in his true church. Now, by keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, we learn about God's 7,000-year plan of human history and the steps that God is taking to save humanity from Satan's clutches, from sin and from death. And it takes a long time, but God knows what he's doing. And God teaches us through his Sabbath and holy days. And God just keeps on making things clearer and clearer to his church. John 16:13 says that the Spirit of God will lead you into all truth. And John 15, verse 15, Jesus said, "You're my friends, because I make everything known to you that God the Father makes known to me." It's like in the first few verses of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him, and then he shows it to his servants. That's the way it goes, all the way through history and through the Bible. The ones that God calls, like Abraham and Moses and the prophets and the apostles and the true church down through history and so on, those whose names are written in the book of life, Jesus works with them and he makes the Bible understandable. He opens the church's mind to understand the scriptures. And he opened Mr. Armstrong's mind to understand the scriptures. And Mr. Armstrong started a college where the Word of God was the foundation of knowledge. Now, every graduate of Ambassador College should have that same message ingrained that was in Mr. Armstrong's mind, because that was the reason for the college. Every single Ambassador grad should have that and know the Word of God. And Mr. Armstrong wrote it up in The Mystery of the Ages and The Incredible Human Potential, and in many booklets and articles. Over 50 years, he taught that message. And there's really no excuse for not having it today, because the Word of God is the same today as it's always been. And God doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we should have that message and that knowledge in God's church. Now, the church has to make herself ready and get back on the right track. Now, Satan opposes the church at every turn continually. And you read in Revelation 12 that the dragon pursues the woman and makes war against her because she keeps God's commandments and has the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the Word of God, the Bible. And she keeps God's commandments. And you read that in Revelation 12, 17, and Revelation 14, verse 12. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2 again. 1 John 2, 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And it says in the book of Revelation that all liars will be thrown into the lake of fire. So you don't want to be a liar, and you don't want to say that you know God if you don't keep his commandments. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. That's how we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. That means Jesus. And then over in 1 John 5, in verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God doesn't sin. That means habitually, as a way of life. But he who is begotten of God keeps himself so that the wicked one doesn't touch him. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. See, the one true God. He's God the Father who sits on the throne in heaven. And his kingdom rules over all. You read that in Psalm 103, verses 19 and 20. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now the kingdom of God is God the Father sitting on his throne, ruling over everything he's created. That means the angels, the universe, and everything. The earth. And God created Adam and Eve through Jesus Christ and put the two trees in the Garden of Eden and said, if you take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in other words, if you listen to Satan and let him teach you and you choose to follow him, you will surely die. And in the Ten Commandments, God said, you must have no other gods other than me, the one true God. Now, when Satan raises up a false Christianity, and how did he do that? He got to the leaders of the church after the death of the original apostles, and they changed the teachings, and it grew and became the official religion of the Roman Empire. And then, with the power and the backing of the Roman Empire, they'd put to death anybody that they declared was a heretic, anybody who didn't follow their teachings. And that's how the false Christianity grew, became the official religion of the Roman Empire, and filled Europe in the Middle Ages. And then, when some protested much later, they started the Protestant movement, and they became the daughter churches of the mother harlot that rode the beast. And altogether, their doctrines influenced the human race. But it's a deception. Now, that's how Satan deceives the world. Or, you know, that's one way. There are other ways too, like evolution, the hundreds of other religions in the world that are not the religion that Jesus taught. But in the midst of all of that, there's God's one true church that keeps his commandments and that knows God. Let's go to Revelation 12, verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the male child. And dropping down to verse 17, the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In chapter 14, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. But go over to chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." In verse 5, on her forehead was a name written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." And the woman was drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And in chapter 18, verse 23, "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in this Babylon, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no longer in her. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorceries all nations were deceived." See, this is the great tool of deception. Back to Revelation 13, verse 11. "I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon." Well, it all means the same thing. On one hand, you have God's true church that keeps God's commandments and has the testimony of Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, you have this other woman, an evil woman, a great harlot that rides the beast, which is the Roman Empire, and she's the official religion of it. She tells the beast what to do, and she makes the earth drunk with her sorceries and the wine of her fornication, her false doctrine. Again, in Daniel 7:25, don't turn there, but it says that she changes the times and laws of God. In Daniel 9, verse 4, Daniel understood that God's people keep his commandments. That's the basis of God's covenant with mankind, is the keeping of his commandments. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy," Paul says, "for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul speaking to the true church. The true church is the betrothed bride of Jesus Christ. The betrothal period occurs before the full marriage takes place. Now, during this betrothal period, Paul says to the betrothed wife of Christ, verse 3, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, a different Jesus, they preach Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus. It's another Jesus, whom we, the apostles, haven't preached. Or if you receive another spirit, you know, which you didn't receive from God, it's Satan's spirit, actually, or another gospel, a different gospel, you'd probably put up with it, Paul says. Down in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, see, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And then just flip over a couple of pages to the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 4, speaking about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now you see, it's a present evil world, which is why we're not supposed to love the world or the things that are in the world. It's not God's world. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, what do you mean, the grace of Christ? What is the grace of Christ? Well, God will forgive you of your past sins, but he requires you not to sin henceforth, to put away the sin. Don't continue living in sin. Now, Mr. Armstrong said that the false Christianity wants to receive Christ, wants to get saved, receive salvation, receive grace. They want to get, but they don't want to give themselves to God in obedience. They just want to get. So in the book of Jude, Jude talked about the need to get back to the faith once delivered to the saints, for certain men crept in unnoticed, who turn grace into license to disobey God. Now that's a false grace. They're not really under God's grace. They're under the penalty of God's law because they're still living in sin. It's impossible to have God's Holy Spirit living in you and to be living in sin at the same time. Verse 7. This other gospel, Paul says, is not genuine, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. But even though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than that which we preached to you before, the true gospel, let him be accursed. Again, we say, if any man preach any other gospel to you than the one that Jesus preached and that the apostles preached, let him be accursed. And then Paul goes on from there. But let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and most people are going that way. That's the way the world is going. The broad way that leads to destruction. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. See, again, Jesus asked God the Father not to take the church out of the world, but to keep it from the evil, because the world is not of God. That means God's people have to go contrary to the way of the world. That's what makes it difficult. In the world tomorrow, it won't be that way. In the world tomorrow, everybody's going to be obeying God. God's way won't be so difficult at all in the world tomorrow. Satan will be gone. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters fill the seas. Christ and the resurrected saints will provide the government of God over the people. If people make a mistake, they're going to hear a voice in their ear that says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." A reminder. God's government will keep things on the right track, and God's teaching will be there, and God will pour out His Holy Spirit on all flesh. So they're going to have God's nature in them, not Satan's nature, the way the world is today. So for God's people living in the world today, and every saint who comes up in the first resurrection will be the product of having lived in this 6,000-year period when Satan is deceiving the world. This is really helping the saints to build character, because they have to exercise strong will and build good character. And God helps them to do this. You know, Jesus is up there to help us. That's His job. He's our high priest. He has lived the human life in this world, and He's the firstborn of many brethren, and He's our high priest, and He's there to help us. He'll help us through our difficulties and trials. But the whole purpose is that the saints are gaining time and experience that builds godly character. Now verse 14, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are finding it at this time." That's what Pentecost pictures. The few that God is calling and are finding God's way. Then he says, "Beware of false prophets, bad teachers, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits." Now, you don't want to gather fruit from thorn bushes, Jesus said. A good tree will bring forth good fruit, not bad fruit. Now, verse 20, "By their fruits you will know them." Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works.' And then I will profess to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity,'" or lawlessness, or in the Greek, anomia, which is the flagrant disregard of the will of God. Now, Jesus taught the two great commandments. He taught the Ten Commandments, and He taught the spirit of the law, the least commandments. And it all goes together. And Mr. Armstrong said that having the mind of Christ is keeping the spirit of God's law. Now, the carnal mind is hostile, is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's in Romans 8, verse 7. And the carnal-minded people, they just don't want to keep the spirit of God's law. You can argue them into keeping some of the letter of the law. You know, show them a verse in the Bible that says, "You got to do this or you got to do that." And so they say, "Okay, we'll do that. We got to do that. We got to tithe. You know, we got to keep the Sabbath. We got to keep the holy days." But the spirit of it isn't right. You're not right until you've got the spirit of the law in you. Now, Jesus obeyed God because He wanted to. He loved to. Not because He had to. Now, God gives the spirit of the law, and having the mind of Christ is agreeing with the spirit of the law and being in harmony with it and saying, "Yes, I want to obey God." Even right down to the spirit of the law. Not trying to get out of it because I want to be like the world. 2 Timothy 4, "Demas forsook God because he loved the world," the present world. So he forsook God. The third category of the parable of the sower and the seed is that the cares of this world choked the word of God and it became unfruitful. Mr. Armstrong said that's the category that the liberals amongst us were in. But Mr. Armstrong tried to purge that out of the church, the liberalism. They wanted to be like the world. Well, what do you want to be like the world for? The world is going to end. Satan will be put out. And you'll lose your eternal life if you go along with it. Because this world is just an extension of Satan's rebellion against God. There comes a time when you have to say no to the world and obey God instead. Because of the spirit that's in you, the spirit of God. All right. Now, in your name, we've done all these things, they say. And then I will profess to them, I don't know you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness. They don't want to obey God's law. And that's what this world is. It's built on the foundation of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God's people come out of the world. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will compare him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them will be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. Great was the fall of it. Let's also go over to Luke 6, verse 46. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man who built his house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood came, it beat vehemently on the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. Now you see, as your lifetime goes on, you should be building good habits, and these things should come more automatically to you as time goes on. Now, it's not easy, but what's the end result? The saints are going to come up in the first resurrection. They will have been built on such a strong foundation, and they're the product of the 6,000-year period, having lived in Satan's world. And God's going to put them in positions that will help keep the kingdom of God on the right track forever after. And God doesn't want any more middle management Satan types who come along and lead, you know, one-third of the angels against God. And they're just following their leader, but the middle management has gone astray. And God wants people who will sense when somebody's not representing God properly and will say, no, this is wrong, and I'm going to follow God. Well, what's the point of all this? Try to see the big picture. You want to see the big picture of things. You want to understand who and what God is. God is a family. And you want to understand what man is. Why did God create man? And in order to understand the purpose that God created humanity, you have to understand something about prehistory. What happened before the time God created man? Now, I said God's Sabbath and holy days picture the 7,000-year plan that God is working out through 7 millennial days of human history. And the holy days picture what God is doing within that time frame to save humanity from the mistakes that have been made because mankind has followed Satan. And God has allowed that, but God is producing saints for the first resurrection. They're going to help Christ rule the world tomorrow. That's the purpose for the 6,000 years. Now, God's allowing humanity to acquire time and experience. Now, the world tomorrow will be contrasted with Satan's world today. And God's family will be able to judge what's better, to be under Satan's philosophy, the free spirit, rebellious type spirit, of disregarding what God wants. You know, God is love. He wants his children to listen to him because he wants to keep them from arguing and fighting and hating each other and ruining God's creation, ruining the world, ruining the universe, and destroying themselves. Wars and fighting, arguings, divorces, every wrong thing. And the misery of living under Satan's philosophy. Versus the world tomorrow, when God's government and God's laws will be in place, and people are going to be forced to be happy, because God is going to see to it that the world tomorrow is going to go God's way. Now, God has a great purpose in all of this. And then on the last great day, in the great white throne period, all humanity will be resurrected and be given a chance to enter the kingdom of God, if they'll repent and learn to obey God. And Christ has died for their sins already, and they're going to come up in that great white throne resurrection and find out that Christ has paid the penalty of their sins, if they'll only repent. Now here the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread are coming up in about a week or so. And Jesus died for our sins. And we want to accept Christ's sacrifice for our sins. But then we put the sin out of our lives. That's what the Days of Unleavened Bread picture. We don't go back to sin. We want to be unleavened, free from sin. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying and not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we haven't sinned, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We've got to confess those sins and then put them out, like the Days of Unleavened Bread teach us to do. Go right on into chapter 2. My little children, these things I write you so that you don't sin. See, don't sin. But if anybody does sin, because like a baby learning to walk, sometimes we stumble and fall. And Satan is trying to trip us up. Sometimes we make a mistake. Sometimes we fall flat on our face. Well, we go to God in prayer. We confess our sins. We ask him to forgive us and to help us to put the sin out, get rid of it, and to become more determined not to repeat the mistakes of the past. Christ died for our sins. That's the good news. We can be forgiven. But let's keep reading. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And we read this before, but hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. You've got to be sin-free after that. Don't go back to sin. Keep God's commandments. Christ paid for the penalty of your sins, but start keeping God's commandments now. Here are a few more scriptures. Ezekiel 18, very important to understand this principle, that Christ paid for our past sins, not to give us permission to sin again. It's all about character. Verse 30 of Ezekiel 18, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each individual according to his own ways. Repent, turn from your transgressions, so iniquity will not be your ruin. Sin will ruin you. Turn away from it. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and receive a new heart and a new spirit. The Holy Spirit hadn't even been given on the fourth millennial day when God said this to Israel. The Holy Spirit was given on the fifth millennial day. It's available now. This message is for now. Receive a new heart and a new spirit. Why do you want to die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord. So turn, turn, repent, and live. Now go to Ezekiel 33, verse 7. Son of man, I've set you as a watchman to the house of Israel. Down in verse 11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why do you want to die, O you people down there on the earth? Therefore, verse 12, son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not fall thereby in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sins. See, God is more concerned about your future than your past. Verse 14. Again, when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, if he turns from his sin and begins to do what is lawful and right, verse 16, then none of the sins that he had committed before will be mentioned to him ever again. He has done that which is lawful and right. He'll live. Verse 18, when the righteous turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, he will die. 19, but if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do what's right, he will live. Not hard to understand. God is interested in the future more than in the past. Now, the Bible says that God chastens every son that he loves. You find that in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. If you have a problem with some kind of sin that you're not overcoming, and you're not making any effort to overcome it, then God may well send a trial on you, a severe trial, to help you get going and start overcoming that sin. Because bad thoughts turn into bad actions, and that turns into bad habits, and that turns into bad character. At some point, God may well say, I have to send a trial on this person to help them to turn around and go the other way, start keeping God's commandments. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It may take the great tribulation to put people back on the right track, but it's better to have that than just to keep on going in the philosophy that you can get away with breaking God's law. God is the father of the whole family in heaven and earth. He wants his children to be an obedient family. Now, that's what God is working on down through history. And it may take thousands of years, but in the end, everything in the whole universe is going to be right. Satan's rebellion will be completely stamped out and eliminated. And everything that's left will be like the tree of life, be very good. God's going to have a wonderful, obedient family that keeps the two great commandments, that loves God, puts God first, and that they love one another. It'll be a beautiful family, and it'll fill the whole universe. Okay, now I think we'll end with Psalm 103. In verse 2, bless the Lord and forget not all of his benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. See, God forgives you. He wants to forgive you. And he heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. He gives you many good things. He renews your youth like an eagle's. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, back in Exodus chapter 34, when God pronounced his name and allowed Moses to actually see God a little bit. And God said, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plentiful in mercy. He won't keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field. I've got a little picture of a flower drawn in the margin there. Mankind, well, we're made out of dust. We're flowers in the grass. God knows that. But God is the potter and we are the clay, and he's working with us to turn us into divine, immortal God beings like Christ has been made. And we shall be changed from mortal to immortal. We'll shine like the sun. Now God wants to do that for us. And he wants to forgive us. And he wants us to develop the godly character that he has and that Christ has. God says that he is holy, and he wants us to be holy too. Now he's developing that character. It takes time and experience for us to develop the godly character. And God's giving us that time. God and Christ are parents. And like human parents who work patiently with their children over many years to get them going on the right track and then to keep them on the right track. Maybe for about the first 20 years of your children's life, you get to work with them. Now they're future God beings and you want to get them started on the right track. And then God takes over and works with them until they grow old and have developed sufficient character that Jesus Christ judges them worthy of being in the first resurrection. And then God will give them eternal life. God patiently is working with us over the course of our human lives. Let's all choose God's way, the tree of life, and choose life, and we'll be rewarded at the second coming of Christ with eternal life.